we sing the mighty power of God. And as we gather on this last Sunday in August, a month that we have thought about and shared about the women who stood with power and fought to support and have passed the 19th Amendment, the amendment that gave women the right to vote. As we think about their power and the rights that they gained, it seems right to me to move back in biblical history and try and gain a glimpse of the first moment when women were given power. Now, you heard Ted read the text, and you might question why I would use Genesis 2 as the first moment in the text when women were given power. Because as my dear brother said, when one hears the word helper, one thinks assistant, one thinks underling, one thinks loser, one thinks somebody who's not paid as much. If you are a helper, you don't have quite the what it takes. You're in a second chair position. So why in the world would I choose Genesis 2 as the first place women were given power? Well, let's set the text in context. You all know that there are two creation stories in the book of Genesis. In the first one, God creates sun and light and moon and animals, and everything is good. But the very first thing that is not good rises up before us in Genesis 2. In Genesis 2, we get the creation story told a slightly different way. God has created the garden. He's caused it to sprout. The animals are created. He places man, and Adam is not a first name. Adam means the man. So he places the Adam in the garden to till it. And we hear the first not good. Ted read it. It is said that it is not good that the Adam is alone. I, God says, will make a suitable helper for him. Here we meet that word again. And when it gets tied to the one that's created, to the Eve, to the woman, the first woman to draw breath on earth, planet earth, when we attach helper to woman, we find in our lexicon phrases like the weaker sex, tell that to a woman having a baby. We find the delicate one, tell that to a woman holding a job, raising children, and cooking all the meals. We find the thought that maybe women are not quite as intelligent. That was held as truth into the 20th century. We find that woman is thought not to be able to handle the vote. That's why the suffragettes grew up. And we find that women weren't to earn as much as men. Today, women earned 81 cents on the dollar for every dollar a man earns. That word helper has been made subservient. It's been made lesser. But as Ted teed up for me, that is not what God means. On the front of your bulletin, you have the Hebrew. You have azar, the word that is used in that text. God says to whomever is listening, I will make for man a negeb azar. Negeb is suitable. Azar is helper. The word helper, azar, or some form of it, is used over 100 times in the Bible. But 20 times that exact word, azar, is used. Twice it is used of women. You see that in the Genesis 2 text. Three times it is used of military might. And 15 times it is used to describe God. You heard it in the psalm that was read this morning, the 121st psalm. I look to the hills from which cometh my azar. My azar, my help comes from the Lord. You hear it in the 124th psalm. My azar is in the name of the Lord. The word azar is not some weak, is not some secondary, is not some subservient word. Azar is used mostly to describe the power, the strength, the presence of God. So if we take that understanding drawn straight from the text, what God seems to be saying to whomever is listening is I will create for man a strong present help, a strong present partner. And suitable, the Negeb, it has come to mean in Hebrew equal. It has come to mean the one who stands opposite, but in a way that complements. The Negeb is to stand in praise of. So a Negeb Azar, God seems to be saying is, I will build one who brings gifts different. I will build one who agrees with and praises. I will build one who stands with as power and as strength. I will build, I will create, I will make out of his rib one for Adam that will bless him. Beloved, what if from all of time and memorial, that word helper had been understood as one who bears in her being the power and strength of God? What if that word helper had been understood or translated in a way that says man is good, it's not good for him to be alone, and what's going to be better is when what is beside him, what belongs one to the other is something that complements, something that strengthens. How would we have thought of women in the church? Because you see, in the early church, women were thought of as azars. Jesus honored Mary by allowing her to sit and be a student at his feet while Martha was knocking pots in the kitchen. Jesus looked at the Syrophoenician woman whose daughter was ill, and in Mark 7 says to her, daughter, by your logos, by your word, your daughter is made well. Jesus looked at Susanna and Joanna, the women who followed him, and it says in Acts, out of their plenary, out of their pockets, they supported his work. Jesus sent as the very first evangelist in the Gospel of John, the woman he met at the well, when the disciples were getting it wrong, she got it right and ran back to her village, and all believed because of her witness. The early church was in a time when women were objectified, when they did not have power and strength in their communities, and they flocked to follow Jesus because he saw them differently. He held them in esteem. He saw them as the Trinity had made them in Genesis, as Azars. He saw them as ones for whom there were no differences, because male and female alike were made in God's image. It's why the Apostle Paul says, in Christ Jesus, no male, no female, no slave or free. Beloved, we live in a time when we are at odds over so many things. And I know, the American Baptist Churches has had women in robes and in this position for a long time. But in our nation, women earn more than half of the advanced degrees, more than half of the bachelor's degrees. But we are not represented in the halls of power in a way that makes sense. We earn 57% of undergraduate degrees and 59% of master's degrees, 48% of all law degrees, 38% of MBAs. We account for 47% of the labor force, but we represent only 19% of the equity partners in law firms. In medicine, we represent only 16% of the deans in medical schools. In academia, 32% of tenured faculty. 30% of college presidents. In financial services, only 12.5% of chief financial officers in Fortune 500 companies are women. I know, we say we understand, but what the suffragettes fought for, what those women who walked with Jesus understood, is that we are azars. We are those seen by God in the first instance, the first time we are described with the same word that describes our God, powerful, filled with God's presence, able to make a difference. And so we still have to push. We still have to hear the words of God in Genesis 2. We still have to see how Jesus walked with women and honored women. We still have to teach our daughters and our granddaughters and our nieces and our sons and our grandsons that women are azars. I'll never forget. And I let Karen Palomo know that this was going to happen. So Karen, I hope you're watching. At that door, when Zandra, who's just gone off to the University of Tennessee as a freshman, when Zandra was about 7, she walked out one Good Friday, and my dear friend, the Reverend Rick Carlson, had preached. But Zandra had only known Ashley Prescott Barlow as her youth pastor, had only known me as her pastor. And as Zandra walked out of that door to shake Rick's hand, she shook it and looked at me and said, "I didn't know boys could be pastors." And Rick, brilliant as ever, said, "Only the enlightened denominations allow this." But think, beloved. Think about that young girl's understanding of her role in her church. Think about her sense of herself in the world when she sees before her role models that give her open space to imagine herself as she desires to be. In this month, when we think about those women of 100 years ago who refused to give up, who were jailed and abused, who stood for the rights of women that you and I, my sisters, now experience and enjoy. How can we share with our world that the best way for us to live is for brothers and sisters to see each other as partners in this work, for brothers and sisters to see each other as bringing gifts to each other, for us to see the world as incomplete unless my brothers have their power and my sisters have their power and we bring it together for the good and the glory of the kingdom? What would be launched in the church if all of our gifts were free to be used? What businesses would soar? What cures would be found? What wisdom would rise up? If we all understood that in God's great plan of creation, we have power. We sing the mighty power of God. In the hymnal, it says to make the mountains rise. We sing the mighty power of God to speak truth into the hearts of men and women. We sing the mighty power of God to encourage and to let loose God's power in us, in the world. The kingdom. God's kingdom needs all of us. The kingdom, God's kingdom desires each of us. The kingdom, God's kingdom wants every soul to see their gifts, to know that God gave them on purpose, to see themselves as people of strength, to step up with whatever those gifts are, knowing that when you bring the fullness of who you are, you take nothing from anyone else. When you bring the fullness of who you are, you simply add it to what everyone else brings. I'm grateful for the word azar. I'm sorry it's been misinterpreted over eons, but today, we know better, and we will do better. We will see one another as strong and powerful partners in the work of the kingdom. And we will stand and tell the world that all God's children, black and white, all God's children, rich and poor, all God's children, male and female, gay and straight, Asian and indigenous, it doesn't matter. All God's children have that power to rise up. And when we link arms and hold out and lift up, we will change the world. We sing the mighty power of God. We heard Natalia play it with such power. But this is my prayer, that you and I walk out of here today knowing that that power is not in her fingers or in that piano alone. Knowing that that power is in us by the great presence of the Holy Spirit. The power to speak truth and life and hope and love in a world that needs it. God sings His mighty power through us. May we go from this place knowing the word Azar and what it means. Knowing what it means to be a partner in the work of the kingdom. May we go from this place and sing that mighty power with our lives. Showing the world what it is when all God's creation comes together and brings gifts to bless and transform the world. Beloved, this is our call. Beloved, this is our challenge. Lord, strengthen us and hasten the day when we see one another in exactly this way. The way you saw my sister Eve in Genesis 2 and all of her descendants and all of her brothers ever since. Yes, Lord, hasten the day. We pray. God, I'm grateful that this is a church that studies your word. I'm grateful that this is a church that digs below the interpretations and seeks to understand what you desire us to know, text in its context. Thank you for the wisdom to see ourselves reflected, filled with your power and your grace and your love. Now, God, send us into the world, ready to share your power in the way you would have us share it, to transform what is broken, to lift up what is bowed down, to bring a word of hope to those in despair, to share the gift of salvation which you share so freely, to bring about peace in a world that is wrought with trouble. Our God, make us those people, those Azars. We pray, believing in your name. Amen and amen.